about a restoration template in chapter 37. You can take that chapter and you can apply it very, very literally to the lives of people that have seen their dreams broken and they've lost their connection with God and they want to make their way back. And that template is a very, very powerful thing to derive direction from. Now, in the last part of that 37th chapter, there is another allegory or analogy that is given by the Lord to Ezekiel. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. We'll use as a text tonight Ezekiel 39, verses 25 through 29. Ezekiel 39, beginning in verse 25. I feel just absolutely reckless in the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't know exactly what God wants to do with us, but I've got a feeling God wants to use you. He's told us he has much people in this city. Praise God. 25 of Ezekiel 39. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. After that, they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in the land and none made them afraid. When they had it good, they didn't serve God. But now God's hammer of judgment has come down on them. And he's saying, after they've borne that, I'm going to raise them up again. Well, it's going to be a good 2,000 years from the time of Christ before they come back to the land. Verse 27, when I have brought them again from the people, and that's thousands of years later, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. He's telling them, you may have lost out with God. You may have fallen under the hammer of judgment. You may have lost your first estate with God, but I want you to know that I'm a God of restoration and I am bent on bringing you back to myself. I want you to know that your failure is not terminal. I want you to know that your failure is not forever. My name is on you and I'm going to glorify my name in you. My word is in you, and I'm going to lift up my word in your existence. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated, and as you are, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We worship your name. Thank you, Lord God, for your word forever, immutably settled, determined. Praise God. In the latter part of chapter 37, there is a story given to the prophet. An analogy given to the prophet about two sticks, and he's supposed to write on these sticks and be a demonstration to Israel and to Judah. And if you're familiar with Mormonism, this is where they get the business of the Book of Mormon. But you'd have to be you'd really have to be intellectually dishonest with this passage of Scripture to do anything with it other than say one stick is Israel, the other stick is Judah, and God's going to join them back together again. That's what he's teaching here, and anybody with a rudimentary understanding of the Word of God can see that. And so if an angel appears unto you, Paul says that if an angel preaches another gospel to you other than this one that we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so Moroni, Joseph Smith's angel, is full of baloney, and he brought him an unsure and an untrue word. And there are no golden tablets, and there was no major civilization in America, or Bell South would have found it by now. But they've dug all over this country, and they haven't found it yet. And it's weird to me that the Book of Mormon is written in 16th century English, and Joseph Smith lives in the 1800s. And my, how he's pirated that old biblical language for his own use. Anyway, this is all a sidebar. 37, beginning in verse 15, the story of the two sticks. And he says, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, or Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions." One stick is Judah, the other stick is Israel. And verse 17, "And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand." He's teaching restoration. He's going to bring them back together. They've been warring and feuding, Israel and Judah, for hundreds of years now, and now God's going to bring them back together. "And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Will thou not show us what you mean by these," or what do these sticks mean? "Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand." This prophet had a tough job. "And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before thine eye, before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." He's talking about the day we're living in now, when Israel has come back out of a 2,000-year diaspora. He's brought them back into the land again. Verse 22, "I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall no more be two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore." He said, "I'm going to bring Israel back, and they won't be divided, Judah and Israel, but they'll all be one nation before me as they were in the beginning." And so God's going to not only restore them, but he's going to unify them and build them back again into one people. He's going to have a unified Israel. Everybody say praise the Lord. Verse 23, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." He said, we're going to clean them up. They're going to repent, and they're going to stop following after other gods, and they're going to be restored unto righteousness. "And David, my servant, shall be king over them." He's talking about the lineage of David. Actually, he's talking about the Messiah, or Jesus Christ. After his return, he's going to be king over them. "And they all shall have one shepherd, and shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes, and do them." He's talking about a time just beyond the time that we are living in right now, at the dawning of the millennial, just after Armageddon and the Antichrist and all that business. "They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they'll be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. And as we're moving through this tonight, this is not only, again, just simply a story about Israel and Judah, but this is, as the beginning of chapter 37, this also is a template of restoration. This is not just the story of Israel and Judah's restoration, but this also is a template of restoration. And there are definable stages and steps and a process by which God is going to restore Israel and Judah unto himself. And I can stand back from that, and I can gain from that by saying, if I were estranged from God, and if I had lost my status and my covenant position with God, and I wanted to make my way back, would I not have to walk the same pathway as did Israel and Judah as they come back to God? Won't the same things have to be restored in my life that are restored in the lives of these that are the nation of Israel. The first thing that he does, he says, I'm going to take those two sticks and I'm going to put those sticks together. This is like part two of a template for restoration. We began on that Sunday morning, but we got all discombobulated Sunday night, and I don't know what happens to us. We just get lost in the Holy Ghost and we forget what we're doing, and people get the Holy Ghost, and I like it. Praise God. And it could happen at any moment. You need to be ready for it, because even while you're sitting here and you think, okay, things are calmed down, now we got it under control, now we're going A, B, C, D, we're right online, we're right with the bulletin and everything, you never know when the Holy Ghost is going to fall in a house like this, because we're ready. Somebody shout, I'm ready. If we're ready, this thing can blow 10 ways to Sunday any moment. It can happen in the middle of a sleepy Wednesday night service. If you feel a bump, jump. And so he says, prophet, I want you to take those two sticks. And one of them indicates Israel, the other indicates Judah. I want you to put them together and hang around in front of the people. And when the people come to you and they say, what is this with the sticks? What does this mean? Tell them, I'm going to gather Israel out of all the earth. I'm going to bring them back together, and they won't be two nations anymore. They'll just be one nation. Because in the midst of restoration, there has to be reconciliation. If you're going to be restored to God, there has to be reconciliation in your life. If you want to bring a gift to God, God said you got aught against your brother. You got to go make it right with your brother before you can bring the gift. You can't have a Lone Ranger experience in God. You've got to have an experience in God with the rest of the people of God. He said the church is like a body. How can you say I'm not a part of the body? Can the hand say? Can the eye say? Can the ear say I'm not a part of the body just because I don't like something or I don't like somebody or I'm not feeling that way? He said, no. If you're going to be a part of what I'm doing, if you're going to be a part of my system, my kingdom, if you want to be restored to God, he said, you've got to be reconciled with God's people. All the barriers have to be torn down. All of the old grievances and grudges have to be moved out of the way. All of the old hard feelings and spiteful things have to be buried under the blood. Somebody say praise the Lord. There's got to be restoration. You can't hate your brother and love God. He won't let you get away with it. He said, hereby will men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. He said, this is how you know that you pass from death to life, because you have love one for another. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you want to come, if I was in this house tonight and I wanted to be made right to God, I wanted to make my way back to God, I'd open up this holy book and I would say, when they brought Israel back, the first thing he did was say, you can't be divided and serve God. You can't be divided and serve God. This Holy Ghost makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. You can't be divided and serve God. God's got a body and you've got to be part of it. I know they made you mad. I know they did you wrong. I know they stabbed you in the back. I know they betrayed your trust. I know they failed you in some horrible way. But you got to get up out of the ruin of that. And you've got to say, the word of God means more than my feelings. The truth of God means more than my pride. And my brother in the Lord is more important than me standing here by myself. I can't serve God without you. Now that's a conundrum. Because I'll tell you, I will serve God without you if you won't come along.
Right.
But I can't by choice and by volition separate myself, have a rebellion. It started with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and it was a break. Before it was over, Israel was serving golden cattle on a mountain in Samaria. and they had gone off into paganism and in idolatry. And I'll tell you this, you might think you can nurse that grudge, and you might think you can have that little root of bitterness in your heart, and you might think you can talk damnable things about the people of God, and you might think that you can run down the church of the living God. But I'll tell you this, you won't serve God. You'll be serving some pagan thing before it's over. You'll have lost your status in God before it's over. You can't do this by yourself. Wherever you land in the kingdom of God, there's going to be somebody to love and somebody to say, I'm a part of this. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. Restoration has as one of its primary components reconciliation. You got to get it back together. You can't hate anybody. Well, that church across town, they don't preach it like we do. They are baptized in Jesus' name. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're God's people. You shut your mouth. Don't you be found talking about them. Well, they don't believe the same standard we believe. You leave that up to God. You're not God's policeman. You're not God. You're not the referee down in the altar of God. Come on. Don't you separate yourself from the body. The body is more important than your personal convictions. The body is more important than the differences between you. Because what we have together is greater than our ideological differences. You may be pre-trib. It's your decision to be wrong. I may be post-trib, but we're still brethren in the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you this, God's not going to take his church out in bits and pieces. It doesn't matter what your prophecy angle is. When the church goes, it's going all at the same time. I've got to be reconciled to my brother. What if they won't? What if they won't accept me? What if they won't accept the apology? What if they won't embrace me? What if they won't love me? Well, that's them. That's not you. Well, but that's the reason I hate them is because they hate me. Well, but see, you can't do that. You can't control their hate or their love. There are going to be people that hate you. Jesus said, don't be shocked if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And they hate you because you're not of the world. He said, but wait till I take over and then we'll be the majority. Praise God. Praise God. The world, there's always going to be somebody that hates you. There's going to be somebody that hates the noise in this place. There's going to be somebody that hates it because we're multicultural. There'll be somebody that hates it because of your holiness. There'll be people that hate it because of one reason or another, their tradition. There's always going to be somebody that hates what God is doing in his people. But you just got to love them. That sounds simple, doesn't it? Is that simple? Yeah. You just love everybody. I didn't say it was easy. I just said you got to do it. Praise God. If you want to be restored to God, you have to have reconciliation. So when you're in the altar asking for God to forgive you, you want to be praying, God, I forgive my debtors. I forgive those that are indebted to me. I forgive those that have dealt with me wrongly. I forgive those, and you need to get up out of that altar and make it real in your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, praise God. Don't you feel better just talking about it this way? Can't hate anybody and go to heaven. I don't have to worry about what's going on behind me in this church because I know you can't hate me, Brother Butch, because if you hate me, you're going to hell. I feel completely safe in that, Brother Al. I don't have to worry. I've got reverse paranoia. I see you talking. I think you're talking about something good. I believe you're hatching a plot to do me good. I believe you're talking about, oh, you're probably going to make me a birthday cake or something. Look at those people talking over there. They're giggling. I see those Freemans giggling over there. They're laughing. They're laughing about something good they're going to do for me. That's right, because I just think they all feel, well, what are you looking at me like that for? That's as easy as, my God, they're talking. They're talking about something bad. They hate my guts. They're planning something awful. Why do you always assume the negative? Because you're eating up with a spirit of negativism. Why don't you just turn it upside down and say, they love me. Everybody loves me. I mean, how could you not? See, Sister Katie, she says she loves you.
I love this church and everybody in it, and I'm thanking the good Lord to bring me here. There's enough love in this church to go all over Alabama.
That's prophecy. Got to get the sticks together. If you want to be restored, you got to be reconciled. Well, say, well, but see, I can't run with them. Well, you don't have to run with them anymore. You don't have to live with them anymore. You just can't hate them. And if they're in the church, you got to walk with them. And you've got to serve God with them. Well, praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. They had first reconciliation. And then righteousness. We want to look at that 23rd verse again, Brother Dustin. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places where they have sinned. Everybody said he's going to save them out of the place where they sinned. Praise God. After you come to God and you've begun the business of restoration, you've decided you want to live for God, you can't live like you've been living. You got to come out of that place where you've been sinning. If it's been your habit to go play poker and drink beer every Tuesday night, you got to quit that. You got to develop some different habit. If you've been down at the bar room, or you've been down at the whorehouse, or you've been wherever you've been, you got to quit doing that. If you want to be restored to God, that means if Kadarius here is a boat anchor on my victory, I've got to cut that chain and I've got to get away from him. If my best friend Antoine is trying to get me to go back to twitching and scratching and doing all that crack again, I got to get away from him. I can't be close to him anymore. I've got to come out of those places where I've been sinning. If you want to be restored to God, you've got to come out of sin. There's got to be a component of righteousness in you. You got to change your life. Everybody say new life. He wants to give you new life. He said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. But you can't have that in that same old sinkhole where you've been living. So you got to break away. He said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. He said, light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. Christ doesn't fellowship with Belial. Come on. You got to come out from among them. In the Old Testament, the operative term is come out. And in the New Testament, it's the same. You've got to come out. If you want to be restored to God, you've got to come out. You can't, listen, you can come down to this altar and you can pray and you can be sincere, but if you walk right back out and plug right back into the same social structure and go right back into the same old routine, you're going to be the same old man or the same old woman. You've got to break that routine. You've got to get up Monday morning and go to a different place and do a different thing and be a different person. You've got to start something new in your life. Now, God can deliver you and God can fill you, but God won't commandeer your life. You're going to make decisions, and you're going to make a cognizant decision to serve God and to do right. Praise God. Sister Sutton and I lost all of our friends. We either had one of two things happen. They either came and got the Holy Ghost, or they didn't want to have anything to do with us anymore. But I made all kind of new friends. Is those weird Pentecostal people. I thought y'all were so weird. I really did. I mean, what would you think? First time I ever went to service, we were sitting on the second or the third row, and there was a lady sitting in front of us that had hair about that high, and she went off. Ah! And I mean, stuff that never was. God never intended that stuff to be in anybody's head. Stuff went flying. Little doodads and tissue and stuff. It was like a zip gun on her head. Things flying everywhere. And she would pop in that hair. And well, I wasn't raised that way. I didn't know. I didn't have anything in my whole file cabinet to define that with. But I knew I had come to truth. I knew about Jesus' name. I knew about the Holy Ghost. I knew Acts 2:38. And I just had to say, well, if this is part of what comes with Acts 2:38, this is cool with God, then this is good with me. And so I'm a part of this. Don't you say nothing about my sister with the big hair, because she's a part of the kingdom of God. And I admire anybody can do a contraption like that. My God. But our drugger buddies, we had to turn loose of. We went to them and told them the truth. I found my little old buddy Gary Starnes. I'd been playing ball with him since we were knee high. We had gone through everything together. We had fought together and drunk together and done everything under the sun together. And when I showed him the truth, he said, I never want to see you again. It was real clear. It was real clear. You got to come out from where you are. You can't serve God. You have no chance of survival in the kingdom of God if you don't come out. Come on now. I'm talking right down your alley tonight. If you're interested in restoration, it's got to be more than the church house. It's got to be more than an altar, more than a dynamic move of the Spirit. You've got to make up your mind. You're going to cut off everything else. That's what a decision is. A decision is the cutting off of all other possibilities. Praise God. And so restoration is reconciliation and it's righteousness. I've got to make a decision for righteousness. I've got to go to a place called Gethsemane and get down on my knees and say, not my will, but God's will. Not what I want, but what God wants. Because at first, you got to understand this. When you're starting this, when you're beginning on this journey, You don't know what to do. You don't know how to live for God. You've got to let the church be your construct. You've got to let the church be your structure. If you wanted to ask me, what do I need to do to serve God and to be effective and successful in my ability to live for God, I would say you need to structure yourself. Be at the house of God every time the doors are open. I don't care if it's youth service on Friday night, prayer meeting, whatever they're doing. If it's a shower, show up at the shower. Whatever they're doing, come to the house of God. When you get to the house of God, worship with all of your might. Come and praise God. Don't sit back. You won't make it if you're a spectator. Spectators don't make it. Spectators don't have the fire. You've got to get in there. It's all about your response. You've got to respond to God. When you come in the house, worship God with all of your heart. Whatever you've done in another venue, you need to do that in the house of God. If you're bright and you're electric and you're responsive about other things, if the racists turn you on, or football turns you on, or basketball turns you on, whatever moves you, you need to move like that when you come to the house of God. Praise God. And when the word of God is open, you preach with the preacher. If you want to be saved, you preach with the preacher. By doing that, you lay claim to the word of God. You say, that word is for me. You say, I identify with that word. I embrace that word. I hear that word. I'll take it. It belongs to me. If there's a blessing in the house, you get up and get it. If there's a blessing in the house, you fight somebody for it. If there's only one, I'm having it. You got to fight me for it. It's a good thing God's got enough for all of us, because all us old bald-headed people will be trampled. These young bucks would get all the blessings. Praise God. Be at the house. Praise with all your heart. Preach with the preacher. You got to dig out a prayer life. You got to dig out a life in the Word. You need a home Bible study. You need a home Bible study. If you came in these doors and you in a former life had been a preacher, I would tell you, you need a home Bible study. If you had been the superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church and you came to New Life, I would say, Brother Urshan, I am so glad you're here. When can we get together for a Bible study? You know what? I know his heart. He would say, whenever you are available, Pastor. Praise God. You've got to let the church become your structure. You've got to get rid of that old structure because it will produce, reproduce, replicate in you exactly what you've been and what's been making you empty and what's been making you miserable. You'll never get over it unless you change your construct and your structure. Your whole life has to change. God is not just a little something you put in your pocket and assimilate into your life. You take your whole life and you put it in God's pocket and you get assimilated into the kingdom of God. It's not, God, I want you to be a part of my life. It's, God, I want you to be everything. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be a little part of what you're doing. Somebody say praise the Lord. He says, then they're gonna have one king. And David, in verse 24, my servant shall be king over them. In verse 22, and one king shall be king to them all. Verse 24, David is the lineage. It's the Messiah, the shepherd that he's talking about. Verse 25, my servant David shall be their prince forever. He becomes their Lord. He becomes their sovereign. They would not obey him before, but they have been spread and scattered and destroyed and murdered for 2,000 years. And now they know that God is God and they're ready to serve him. And when that happens, he becomes Lord. He becomes sovereign. It's nuts how many people across this city have Jesus is Lord bumper stickers, but they don't serve him. They serve everything under the sun but him. But let me tell you, he can't be your Lord unless he's sovereign in your life, unless he has authority in your life. When he's Lord of your life, you look at this word and you say, yes, sir, I'll obey it or I'll die trying. I'll do whatever you ask me to. Come on now. He's going to be king over their life. If you want to be restored to God, reconciliation and righteousness, but you've got to have a sovereign liege in your life. You've got to have God as the king over your life. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. But there's got to be a place where you, in your conversion experience, you take your ear to the doorpost and you reenact what that slave in the Old Testament did. They were slaves by whatever means they've lost, or by usury, or by debt, or by sickness. They fell into a place where they needed someone else to pay their bills or take care of them. And so you became an indentured servant. You became a servant to pay off the debt. But when the debt was paid, there was a provision in the law where you could take your ear and place it on the doorpost and have the master drill a hole in your ear. And then everybody that saw you knew you were not there because you had to be. You were not there because you owed a debt, but you were there because in the process you had fallen in love with the master and the master's house. And we call that individual a love slave. But somewhere in your conversion experience, you've got to come to the place where you say, it's not because I have to be here, and it's not because I'm afraid of going to hell. It's not because of my mama or my dad. It's because I have fallen in love with him and I want him to be Lord over my life. I want him to be king in my life. And when I get up in the morning, I want to say, God, what do you want me to do with this day? Where do you want me to go? What do you, when I'm making a decision in my life, God, I want you to direct my path and order my steps. I don't want to make a decision and you're not involved with it. I want to say like Moses, if your spirit doesn't go, don't take me there. God, I want you to rule my life. God, will you be Lord in my life? He's Lord regardless of what you do, but for him to be Lord of your life, your will and your compliance is required. You got to be reconciled to your brethren. You've got to be righteous and separate from your world. You've got to have a relationship with him where you are servant and he is Lord. Praise God. Is he Lord over your life? Does he have complete authority over your life? If he does, you're not struggling with statutes and laws and rules and commandments and the lifestyle and the standard of the Word of God. You're not struggling with that. If he's Lord in your life, you love it. David said, I love your statutes. love your commandments. I love your law. I love your rule because I... Can't you see what it does? Can't you see the good it does? Can't you see the fruit that it bears? Can't you see what happens in the lives of those that totally yield themselves to Him? How sweet it is, how precious. Praise God. Praise God. In the last few verses, he says, "And I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever." Verse 27, "My tabernacle shall also be with them." In verse 28, "The heathen will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever." If you know your Old Testament history, you know what the sanctuary was. You know what the tabernacle was. You know what the temple was. It was a process. It was a structure. It was a systematic approach to come into the presence of God. You couldn't just come to God helter-skelter any old way. You couldn't come into His presence any old way. It started with sacrifice. And then there was washing. And then there was illumination. And you had to eat the bitter bread of the Word of God. And then there was a place of praise and worship. And then the veil that had to be passed through in order to get into the presence of God. You will never, ever walk into the Shekinah of God. You'll never know the immutable, eternal Word of God. You'll never know the infinite mercies of God unless you build a systematic process in your life for entertaining the presence of God. The old timers hammered out a prayer life. You've got to have that prayer life hammered out in your life. The old timers were in the house of God. It didn't matter what was going on. But we're so busy and we're so important and our business is so important. And we can't be in the... But you've got to have a locked in, concrete, systematic process for coming into the presence of God. Praise God. You want to be restored to God, you've got to build that in your life. Praise God. Let's stand together. This is just a little lesson on a template for restoration. Why don't we all gather down around the altar? Would you do that right now? If you want to broaden this a little bit tonight, what does the church need to do to be in the midst of apostolic restoration? What does the church need to do? Reconciled. Got to have unity. Righteous. Got to have repentance. God's got to be sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to do in our midst, and we say, "Yes, Lord." And we've got to have a built-in process, structure, and process. Praise God. Praise God. Ah, God, I feel like the church is just taking over my life. And everything I do and all that I am, the way I live, the way I walk, the way our family is, where I go, my whole schedule during the week is involved in the church. Well, isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? And if you ever start chafing at that, you need to do some serious prayer because you're beginning to turn away from the structure and the gift of God. Come on in close. Don't be afraid. Something may happen in this altar tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody. Praise God. Mighty God, let the spirit of restoration come upon every life, every home, every family.
To see.
My Almighty God, let the drawing of God and restoration come on every heart. Forgive us, O God, for everything that's not like you. Forgive us, O God, for every hard thing and every unforgiveness. Forgive us, mighty God, for every unkind thing. Everything we are that's not like you, Lord, forgive us, cleanse us. God, now I want you to listen to me for just a second here. This city is far from God, but it's no further than Israel was from God. And if God can restore Israel, and he's going to, God can send revival to this city. This city can be a towering revival in the kingdom of God. Praise God. You believe that? Praise God. Sister Charlotte, how long have you lived in this town and lived for God? Forty years. You've seen a lot of people come and go. There's a lot of backsliders in this city. You think they can be restored? You've seen a lot of churches try. And a lot of ministries just juggernaut themselves at the problem, do their very best. But do you believe that it was futile? Do you believe that it was wasted? Do you believe that it was for nothing at all? I don't believe it. I believe that if God can restore Israel, God can cause every seed that was ever planted in this city to come up, every prayer that was prayed to bring forth fruit. I really do believe that. I'm talking to you in the Holy Ghost right now. And I want you to know, all they need is the spirit of reconciliation to come on. Now, you got to tell me this. Who in this city is going to carry that spirit of reconciliation? Who's going to go to them and say, you can be restored to God? Who's going to... No, you got to hear me. Because they'll go all over this city, and this city will say, oh, you're okay. You're saved. You're right. You don't need anything. But somebody needs to come and say, you can be restored. Where they are, it's not good enough. It's not safe. They can be restored to God. There's got to be a voice that says that, a church that says that. The second stage was righteousness. There's got to be a church in this city that knows right from wrong and knows righteousness when they see it, and that can hold up the word of God and say, thus saith the word of God. Because Jesus said, they're like sheep that don't have a shepherd. He said the fields are wide already to the harvest. They just need somebody to come and tell them there is a way that leads unto life. My God. I don't know if you see it yet, but this definition sounds like they're needing you. You know they can be reconciled, and you know the way of righteousness. And is there anybody in this house that serves Jesus and he is Lord of their life? Is there anybody can say, Jesus is Lord of my life? My God, I've gone to the doorpost. I've had the hole drilled. I'm here for the duration. I'm here for the rest of the journey. I can show them the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, come on, you got to get this. They can go anywhere in this city, and they'll tell them that Jesus is a part of God. Jesus is a piece of God. Jesus is a lieutenant, second God. But you tell me, who knows that Jesus is really Lord, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords? My God, It sounds like this is describing you. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the last thing we talked about was the sanctuary, a process, a structure, a rigid approach to God. Not just any old way. How many of you believe you can't just come to God any old way? Praise God. How many of you love this holiness?
Oh, yes.
And this old stodgy apostolic life? Come on. How many of you love this old apostolic message? My God. Well, it sounds like you are the key to this city being reconciled to God, restored to God. Would you just for a few minutes pray that God will use you? He said their problem is they don't have a shepherd. Would you pray that God will allow you to shepherd somebody into the house? Would you pray that God will use you to tell somebody the way, to show somebody the way? The Lord. I want you to turn to somebody, shake their hand, and tell them, I'm what this city needs. Say, I know the way. I can introduce them to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can show them how to live for God. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands and bless his name.